next Sunday. So the message for today is called Lord, Be My Light. And I would like to open the Bible, and if you can go with me, please, to John chapter 9. We welcome again to all those who are here, and also to all those who are connected from their homes and maybe watching the meeting through the website. As we open God's Word today, it is our prayer that the Lord will speak to you in such a way that we can understand His voice clearly. Now, let's glean together from John chapter 9. Dean just told me a few minutes ago before starting the meeting that this is his favorite chapter. And he mentioned to me a verse that unfortunately we are not going exactly to touch today. Sorry about that, Dean. We're going just to touch the first 12 verses. If you are very attentive, you will notice that in your brochure, the text is the whole chapter, and that was my original intention. All of a sudden, when I started studying this chapter, I realized this is too much. I think I would just it would be more wise to make it shorter. So we will talk only about the first 12 verses, if the Lord wills. Now, let's start reading John chapter 9, and I'm going to read from the New King James. If you have the ESV, you can use, please, your Bibles as well that are maybe on the front of your seats. John chapter 9, then, verse 1 says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, 'Is not this he who sat and begged?' Some said, 'This is he.' Others said, 'He is like him.' He said, 'I am he.' Therefore, they said to him, 'How were your eyes opened?' He answered and said, 'A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." So I went and washed, and I received sight." Then they said to him, 'Where is he?' He said, 'I do not know.'" Okay, so before we start with our exploration, I think it would be good to review some background notes. Okay, so what is happening? And again, every time we open the Bible, it is always good to check the context. What is before the text? What is after the text? That's one of the kind of the rules of hermeneutics. If you want to have a correct interpretation of the Bible, you cannot take a text, independently from the book or the chapter or the verses that are before and after. Okay, so it is good to have very clear what is the context. And what is the context for John chapter 9? Basically, John chapter 9 is a continuation of the events of John chapter 7 and chapter 8. What is happening in chapter 7? If you go with me to chapter 7, in verse 2, we see there is a celebration. It says, John 7, 2, "Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand." It was a big feast, right? It was one of the seven holy feasts of Jehovah. And during the Feast of the Tabernacles, people started to wonder who Jesus was. Who Jesus was. Actually, if we jumped together a few verses, we will notice this trend. In verse 5, for example, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Okay, he didn't believe that he was the Messiah. If we go to verse 40, "Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, 'Truly, this is the prophet.'" Maybe they were thinking about that he was John the Baptist. It could be. They see him, they see Jesus as the prophet. Verse 41, it says, others said, this is the Christ. But then there is a question. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? And verse 43, we also read, so there was a division among the people because of him. Question then, if in chapter 7 of John, people are questioning, or more than questioning, wondering who he is, why is there so many opinions about him? One of them says, okay, he's a prophet. Others say, no, he is not the Messiah. Others say, yeah, he is the Christ. And as 47 points out to us, there is a lot of division among them, okay, because of him. In fact, verse 44 says, now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Take him for what? Remember that in Jesus' time, the Messiah concept was very expected. And many people, including John the Baptist, we saw this the last time I was able to share, there were people who were expecting a victorious Messiah, okay, a conqueror, somebody who would release Israel from the Roman Empire. But there were those as well who didn't know who the Messiah was. Now, again, the question remains, what is happening here? Why is there so many opinions about who Jesus is? If we check the answers, and we are not going to do that today, but if we check the whole chapter 7 and we see all the conversations about Jesus, because the ones that we point out are just a few, there are more. The reasons are many. I will list some. For instance, unbelief. That's why there is a different opinion about Jesus, of who he is. Unbelief from his brothers. Suspicion from the Jews. Confusion, because the ones, there were many people here in this chapter that were questioning his origin. Okay? All those who had a different opinion about who Jesus was, they have something in common. They ignored what scriptures say about Jesus. Nowadays, it is not different. Why today there are so many people who have a different opinion about who Jesus is? And we can list maybe a variety of reasons, but all of them might have something in common, that none check what the scriptures say about Jesus, about who he is. So the confusion about who Jesus is not new. Even today, people are attracted to theories, right? Stories that deviate from the true Jesus. I don't know how the reaction of people were in the time when some movies, for example, were screened in the theaters. I remember back some years ago, back in Peru, when the movie The Passion from Mel Gibson, okay, was screened. It stirred the whole community, okay, not only religious people, but also non-religious people. And in Peru, it was kind of like some were praising the movie, and some said, well, that's basically Catholic propaganda. And the reactions were mixed. Why? Why the reactions were mixed? Because each of them thought that what the movie was portraying about Jesus, that's who Jesus is. But that's not the case. There are books also that some authors write. I remember some years ago as well, the same stirring happened when it was published, this book. I don't remember the author, but the book was called The Lost Gospel. Okay, The Lost Gospel. And it was trying to rewrite the story of who Jesus was. Nonsense. Because it didn't portray what scriptures say about Jesus. So think about this. Why there are so many opinions about who Jesus is? It is basically boils down to this fact, that it doesn't follow what scriptures say about Jesus. And this is something that we should be very, very careful. That's one of the reasons why the Apostle John collects all these stories to write his gospel. Do you want to know why he wrote this gospel? Let's go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, please. And let's read verses 30 and 31. John writes this: "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So do you want to know who Jesus is? Then read the Bible. Go to Scripture. That's the source that of information to learn who Jesus is. You want to know about the person of Jesus Christ? You want to know why he's called the Savior? Do you want to know why he died on the cross? Go to the Scriptures. Go to the Bible. That's our source of authority. Now, let's wrap up this background just to start with something else. Chapter 8 and 9, we spoke a little bit about chapter 7, and now let's go to chapter 8 and 9. We mentioned that 9 is a continuation of what is happening in chapter 8, in chapter 7, sorry, and chapter 9. So what is happening in chapter 9? In chapter 8 and chapter 7, Jesus basically gives an affirmation, one of these I am affirmations. If you didn't know, the Gospel of John has an interesting characteristic. There are 7 affirmations that Jesus gives out to his audience. 7 I ams, okay? And these are the 7 I ams. I am the bread of life, John 6. I am the light of the world, John 8 and 9. I am the door of the sheep, John 10. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11. I am the good shepherd, John 10. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14. I am the true vine, John 15. Okay, those are the 7 affirmations. Actually, if we take these affirmations and study them, we will find a lot about Jesus and what his role in our salvation he comes play. Now, having said that, 8 and 9 are tied with one affirmation. The affirmation is, I am the light of the world. Let's check that out. Chapter 8, verse 12, he says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And chapter 9, verse 5, it says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." In his exposition of the Gospel of John, A.W. Ping, who is an author, he actually makes 6 contrasts between chapter 8 and chapter 9. And let me give you this contrast so you can kind of delight a little bit on this. And if you would like to study this more, that is good as well. Chapter 8, okay, let's think about this. Light of the world, chapter 8. Light of the world, chapter 9. In chapter 8, Christ, as the light of the world, he exposes the darkness. Okay, he exposes the darkness. But in chapter 9, Christ as the light imparts light so that the one who is in darkness have light. Okay, so Christ exposes the darkness, chapter 8, chapter 9, he gives light so that the one who is in darkness is no more. Chapter 8, Jesus the light is despised and rejected by the Jews. But in chapter 9, Jesus the light is obeyed and worshipped. In chapter 8, the Jews picked up stones to kill Jesus the light. But in chapter 9, Jesus actually took clay to bring light to the eyes of the blind man. In chapter 8, Jesus hides himself from the Jews. But in chapter 9, Jesus reveals himself to the blind man. In chapter 8, Jesus' words find no place in the Jews, and so they remain in darkness. But then in chapter 9, the blind man responds obediently to Jesus' words, and he finds light and life for his life. And in chapter 8, Jesus is accused to have a demon. But in chapter 9, he is worshipped as Lord. So these are the contrasts. Very interesting, really, about this contrast. But you can see then how both chapters are tied by the same affirmation. Okay, both chapters are tied by the same affirmation. Okay, let's start then with our study. Verse 1 then. We are in John chapter 9, verse 1. 1 and 2. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Okay, let us pause here to observe that there is a difference between what Jesus saw and what the disciples saw. While Jesus sees a man that was born blind, the disciples see something else. Check out verse 3. Actually, what Jesus sees is there. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So when Jesus saw the blind man, what he saw is God working in this man. That's what he saw. God working in this man. And that working would bring glory to God. That working would bring glory to God. But what did the disciples see? Let's check out what they say. Verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they saw a man who was judged by his sins. They saw a man who was punished. Jesus saw a man in need of a savior. They saw a man who was punished. How many times do we follow the behavior of the disciples? Instead of seeing people in the same way as Jesus does, Jesus sees people as in need of a savior. But we see other things. We pay attention to what our minds dictate to us of what is important. It is unfortunate to say this, but whenever we have conversations with friends, family, or in the workplace or whatever, when people see people, what do they see? Sad to say, they see political parties. They see color skins. They see races. They see a person who is successful and they think the better of him, the best of him. They see a beggar and they see the worst of him. We see the external. And we totally forget what Jesus sees. Jesus sees a man in need. A man in need. And here is a lesson for us. Let's go to Mark chapter 6, verse 34, please. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with what? With compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When Jesus sees people, then he sees people in need of God. And here's the lesson for each of us. Please pay attention to the simplicity of scriptures, okay? To the simplicity of scriptures as the event opens up in front of our eyes. Jesus answered in verse 3. Let's go back to John 9. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So what do you see when you see people? Let's learn from the example of the Lord, that he sees people in need of a savior. And that's why he gives them a savior. And that should be an example to follow. What do we see in people? People who need a savior? Let's share about the savior then. Let's proclaim the gospel to each one who needs to hear about this good news of salvation. In a real way, Jesus becomes a light for his disciples. Because in this chapter, we will find out, if we keep going with the chapter, that the blind man was not the only one who was blind. His disciples were blind as well. They were judging so early and so wrongly. And Jesus corrects them. And that is good. Because if we are doing the same, don't be surprised if Jesus corrects you as well. Our viewpoint needs to change to align, to be aligned to what the scripture says. And in this case, we need to see what the Lord Jesus sees. For the disciples' eyes, the man could receive some pity. But in Jesus' eyes, this man became recipient of God's grace. See the difference? What a difference it makes then when we see things as Jesus does. Many years ago, I remember I met a Christian, a young man, who had a wrong view about salvation, about sharing the gospel of salvation. He believed that God already elected, he said, who will be saved and who will go to hell. He said, it's a waste of time to share the gospel. Why bother, he said. If the Christians are going to be saved, so be it. And if the sinners are going to hell, so be it. What do you think about that point of view? So wrong. So wrong because that is not according to what the Bible teaches. What a perverse view of sharing the gospel. What a perverse view also about the doctrine of predestination and election. It is a total wrong view. I remember there was another young man that I met who selected who to preach. He didn't want to go to the ones who were deep in sin. For him, in his mind, they have no solution. They are doomed. And he selected the ones in good reputation. In good reputation. So, what does John 3:16 say? Let's go. And for this, I would like you to go with your Bibles with me. There are Bibles in front of you. We're going to do a little exercise with the Bibles. If you can please go with me to John 3:16. I know that the version that you have there is the ESV. That's fine. John 3:16, I'm going to read from the New King James because that's the Bible that I'm using right now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. So who gave this young man the authority to select who to preach? Who gave the other young man the authority to choose that it is a waste of time to preach the gospel? No one. Jesus came to save the world. Now, when I was a kid, one of the Bible teachers invited us to replace the word world in John 3:16 with our name, and the word whoever with our name. So I would like to invite you to do the same today, and let's read all together out loud this verse. But when it says world, or the world, sorry, say your name. And when it says whoever, please say your name. And think about what the gift of salvation Jesus is giving to you. Shall we start? Okay? At the count of three. So John 3:16 from the ESV. Again, when it says the world, put your name, say it out loud. And when it says whoever, again, your name. One, two, three. For God so loved Juanpa that he gave his only Son, that Juanpa believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is how personal Jesus as a Savior can be to you today. If you have not received Jesus as your Savior, today is your chance to do it. Today is an open door to receive Jesus. Why? Because he is the one who died for you on that cross. Let's go back to John chapter 9, please. We need light. Not only the blind man, not only the disciples, but us as well. We are all born spiritually blind. Now, here is a prayer to be aligned with the topic today. Lord, be my light. Let us see our need of a Savior. Let us see other people in the same way as you do. Let's go to verse 2, John 9:2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Okay, the disciples are having some questions. And by asking Jesus these questions, they reveal basically the logic of their thinking. Okay? And that is good and bad for the disciples in this case. But anyway, it happens many times that when we ask questions, we reveal what's in our minds. And if we do that in front of the Lord and in front of scriptures, that is always something good, because whenever we need to be corrected with something, that's the better, right? That's for the best for us. Okay, so what is in their minds? In their minds is this: Rabbi, who sinned? Who sinned? The disciples' thinking, actually, is a combination, a dangerous combination of biblical thinking and false teaching. A dangerous combination of biblical thinking and false teaching. Why is this dangerous? Because that is actually how Satan attacks. Okay? When Satan was speaking to Eve back in Genesis 3, he spoke half-truths. Okay? He said something that was true, but he hid the other part of the truth. He said, oh yes, when you eat of this forbidden fruit, you will know evil and good. But what he didn't say is that humanity will be enslaved to sin forever. Okay? So that's why these half-truths, a combination of truth and false, and falsities and lies, that is a dangerous combination, and we should avoid that. As Christians, we should avoid that. So we need to be very careful about that. That's how Satan divides and deceives people from coming close to Jesus. Can you spot the difference? Let's go one step at a time. So the disciples first made an affirmation. They say, Rabbi, who sinned? Okay, the cause of this blindness, according to the disciples, is sin. Okay? This is a judgment, actually, that they are doing. But this is a judgment based on false teaching. A judgment based on false teaching. It is actually a false teaching based on a legalistic viewpoint. And where did this come from? Well, Jews thought that as sin brings suffering, they saw that principle that sin means suffering is, how would you say it in English? Commutative, like interchangeable. So, in other words, if sin brings suffering, all suffering comes from sin. Okay? That's the viewpoint of the Jews at that time. If sin brings suffering, it means all suffering must come from sin. And that is a false teaching. Okay? How do we know it is false? Well, Jesus corrects the disciples, and he says in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So the reason why this man was blind was not sin. Okay, so the disciples are wrong. And you can see that the Jews, the teachers, were spreading this teaching among the community, and it was a very common viewpoint. Actually, the Pharisees also shared this same viewpoint. If we jumped chapter 9 again, and verse 34, when the Pharisees were talking to the healed man, they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. See? So it's the same teaching, and now being said by Pharisees, people who knew the law. And how is that possible then? Well, false teaching has a way to creep into the minds of people. So this is false. Let's clarify this more. Their judgment was impaired. What is happening is this: sin always brings suffering, but not all suffering is because of sin. Sin brings suffering, but not all suffering is because of sin. How can we be so sure about this? Well, the Bible abounds in examples about this. Epaphroditus, one of the laborers fellow workers of Paul, he got sick because he was working so hard for the believers that he got sick. Was that a sin? No, he was actually very sad that when the believers in Philippi heard that he was sick, he was so sad, and he wanted to go and visit them. And then when he was whole again, then Paul said, "Yeah, you go, because they want to see you." Let's not go farther to the scriptures. I think many of you can give testimony as well, that in your lives you will see some suffering that does not come from sin. And then we see that God is glorified through that suffering. So can you tell the difference between biblical truth and false teaching? This is false teaching. Suffering on behalf of Christ. How can you tell the difference between what suffering comes from what? Check the results. Suffering that comes from God brings glory to God. Suffering that comes from sin brings shame and a sense of repentance. Okay? So how can you tell in a practical way if the suffering you are experiencing comes from God or comes from sin? If it brings glory to God, it comes from Him. But if it brings shame and repentance, and God allows you to see the reason of your sin, then we need to confess it. First John 1:9. Okay, so let's keep spotting the difference. The disciples now ask, okay, Rabbi, who sinned? Okay, that was wrong. But they say this: who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Okay, a second statement is that this man sinned. Now, maybe you are thinking the same thought that I thought when I read this. Okay, how can a man sin before he was born, right? And we say, and that's nonsense. What are the disciples talking about here? Well, actually, that is a teaching of some Jews. See, the source of that teaching is kind of weird. They go back to the Old Testament and they say, do you remember Esau and Jacob and the two twins? Okay, the twins that were born from Rebecca. Okay, what they were doing before they were born? They were fighting inside the womb of their mom. And so they said, yeah, see, it is possible to sin before being born. And that's what they talked. And that's what many people believed, actually. By people, I mean the Jews in those times. But we know that that is false teaching. Not only that, that's bad hermeneutics, bad interpretation of the Bible, okay, of what the scripture says. And unfortunately today, bad interpretations abound everywhere, and more maybe with the internet. It is very easy to go to a website and not being careful enough to check who is writing that website or that webpage or the article that we are reading, and think that what the author is saying is true without checking, as the Berean Christians did in Paul's time, didn't check if the scriptures say what the author says. Okay? So this is false teaching that comes from bad interpretation. And as a result, their understanding is wrong. That's what a bad interpretation boils down to in our minds. It makes our understanding wrong. Now, the disciples also ask, okay, who sinned? This man? We know that those two statements are false, or his parents? Now, that piece of information, that is biblical truth. Okay? If we go to Exodus chapter 20, you don't need to check this. I have this to be read. Exodus 25, it says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." So sin would follow the children and the children of the children and so on until the third and fourth generation. This principle can be seen even today. Kids that are born, let's say, to a drug addicted or alcoholic mom or to a man with AIDS, suffer what? Physical and mental impairment. Children whose parents are verbally, physically, or sexually abusive, they suffer terrible trauma. So the examples are endless. But please bear in mind this. When you sin, the consequences are not only on you, but also on your family, on your close ones. Sin is like a virus. As a result, the reasoning here was kind of in the good direction. Okay, they were basing their statement on biblical truth. So basically, of the three things that the disciples say, okay, two were wrong, one was right, that makes them right. Right? Two out of three? No. As you can see, it is a dangerous combination if you have false teaching and biblical truth at the same time. And then here is a lesson we can glean from the text. Make sure that what you believe comes from the Bible. Make sure that what you believe is what the Bible teaches. While there are many excellent teachers that we buy their books or read their articles or hear them on the radio, while there might be excellent, okay, at home we have this calendar that is called Choice Gleanings. And we know many of the authors that write in that calendar. There's a series of texts for each day, and we read that from time to time at home. We also at home we have like a devotional for the kids. Whenever they before they go to bed, we read that devotional and we look for the answers to the questions and think about what we just read of the text. Well, all that might be good. None of that is a replacement of your own feeding of the Word of God. What you believe must be according to what the Bible teaches. Okay? It is interesting that sometimes when we are in a Bible study group, all we hear is not what the Lord, as Scott was mentioning just a few weeks ago, what does the Lord is telling you? And some Bible studies are like that, right? I mean, we meet with fellow Christians and all we listen is not what God is telling me from this text. It's what the author says about this text. Oh, I read this. I read that. And we share what other people say about the Bible. We like to read things about the Bible and not the Bible itself. So maybe some of us might need to change our practices. Tom Borg, several months ago, and it was before the pandemic, he shared an excellent comment during the men's breakfast meeting. By the way, yesterday we had a very good meeting, and the discussion was very good, and the participation was good as well. So if you have the time to really join us in that meeting, that would be awesome. Okay, and Tom, go to the quote. Tom said something like this. Whenever you read or study the Bible, you study it first alone, yourself and God. And then when you finish, you can check the commentaries. You can check the dictionaries. You can check other articles, other authors, and check if what you receive from the Lord maybe matches with some of the author's comments, or maybe expands what already the Lord gave to you. But not the other way around. Because if you start reading the commentary first before you study, your mind is already in agreement with the author, right? Your mind tends to be lazy in that way. So believe in what the Bible teaches. That's the same. This danger of having false teaching and biblical truth together is the same mistake that the Galatians fell as well. Paul says in Galatians 3, verses 1 to 4, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish?" You may notice that Paul is not quite this. "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain." And the full book of Galatians is a reminder of how dangerous it is to listen things or to pay attention to things that are not according to Scripture. So again, as believers, we have this job to do, to be aware of what do we believe. This is a second request then that maybe we can do aligned with our topic today. "Lord, be my light. Let me search and understand your word, and to build my beliefs on your word." 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's go, please, there. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11. "Moreover," and this is what Paul gives to the Corinthians, see what the importance of, the emphasis that he puts in certain phrases like "receive," according to Scriptures. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. In his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." The importance of Scripture must be something essential in the Christian life. "Lord, be my light. Help me to believe your words." Okay, let's keep going. Let's go back to John chapter 9. Now let's read verses 4 and 5. "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, as Jesus is saying these words, he is preparing to actually do the works of God. And what is exactly the works of God according to the context? Because after he says this, in verse 6, we read, "When he had said these things," and then the healing started. The miracle of healing started. Okay, so what was the work of God in this context? The healing of this blind man. To be light for this blind man. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus back in John chapter 3, in verse 3 he says this, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see." He cannot see the kingdom of God. These two verses, 4 and 5, reminds us of a fact that we all should be aware. And if you never heard this before, hear out what the Lord says. All men, all humanity actually, is born spiritually blind. Our understanding is darkened, and our hearts are blinded. Because of this, we cannot see the awfulness of our sins. We cannot understand also the dangerous situation that we are into. Okay? Such a person that cannot see also cannot see his or her need of a Savior. Such a person needs the capacity given to him to see light. So it is not actually a matter of mending his glasses through, let's say, reformation. It is not also about correcting his vision through education or culture. It is not about giving eye ointment to the eyes through, let's say, religion. What needs to happen is that a realization that none of these things, education, culture, religion, reformation, none of these things, as much as they abound in the life of a person, they cannot reach the root of the problem. The natural man, the natural woman, is born spiritually blind. So a faculty is missing, okay, and cannot be supplied with all the rest of the efforts that we have. So then the question remains, how can this man see? How can this man see? The only solution is the one who is in front of him. Jesus' words in verses 4 or 5 are actually powerful. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me. Please hear again then the words of Jesus in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. There are so many words to describe the work of Jesus. Making him the only one who can save you. See then how John the Apostle is portraying Jesus as the only way, as the only path towards salvation. That's why he puts so much effort to include this story. And actually, this story is not found in the rest of the Gospels. Why did John choose this story? Because he's making a point. The point is your salvation. Your salvation. Now, there is a time limit. Verse 5 says, as long as I am in the world. As long as I am in the world. Back in the time of Noah, he was trying to share the good news that, hey, this big boat that you see here, that's the salvation that God is sending to us. But then there was a going to be closed. Who closed the door in Noah's ark? Was it Noah? Was it the elephant? Was it the wife? Well, it was the Lord himself. And the scripture says, when the Lord opens a door, nobody can shut it down. And when he closes the door, nobody can open it up. Right? So he is the one with authority to close this door of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says that today, right now, is the time to be saved. Is the time to be saved. This salvation won't be offered forever. So, again, aligned with our topic, Lord, be my light. Please help me to understand my need of a Savior while the light is still on. Verses 6 and 7. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. A doctor once commented about a blind man's condition, and he has something like this. I'm going to quote freely what he said. He said this, if this man was born blind, that means his optic nerves were either damaged or non-existent. As a result, a cure did not exist for this man. So it is not a surprise that Jesus uses clay to make the blind see. Why? The doctor says. Because he basically is using the same building material he used to create Adam. Did Jesus create new optic nerves? Did Jesus fix the damaged tissues of the nerves? We may never know, says the doctor. But what we know is this. If Jesus healed the blind man and his life was changed forever, in the same way, Jesus can save you and your life will be changed forever. End of quote. Now, you may notice that after Jesus heals the man, man's eyes, he asks him to go to the pool of Siloam. Now, I'm kind of curious about where this pool of Siloam is, because when I was a kid, I remember that one of the kids in my class was asking, but why did he do that? I mean, the man could fall into the pool. And that was a very good observation of the kid. And actually, yesterday, it was yesterday, Sonia, that my kids were in the pool. And, you know, in the Perisworth public pool, if you don't know how to cross the whole length of the pool, you need to use a red bracelet, because that means you need to be with somebody, right? An adult with you. Okay, Abby already crossed that like some days ago, and Andres was with the red one, and he decided to do that. Oh my goodness, you could see his face. I mean, he was shining because he actually did the crossing by himself. And I thought the Lord may forgive me, I was the one discouraging him. No, not today. I mean, you're going to not do it. You're not prepared. But he didn't want to reason with me. He said, I want to do this. And he did. And happy day for the little man. Okay, so yeah, the pool. What is happening there? Well, actually it happens that the pool of Siloam is at the end of a tunnel. So it was easy, actually, for the blind man to go through the tunnel, touching the walls, and get into the pool. Now, how many times did he go to that pool? I don't know. Did he know the place? Might be. I mean, he knows. I doubt he would ask for directions, right? But anyway, he went to the pool, okay? When he got there, he couldn't see. When he washed his eyes, all of a sudden, his world changed. Now, if you paid attention to what we just read, okay, verse 7, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The life of the man was changed forever. That same route, those same streets, that whenever he had to, how would you say, when you have to touch, okay, everywhere, or maybe going with a stick to see where you are, all of a sudden, it was new to him. It was new to him. The very act of seeing things. When light brings things into perspective, it's a new, wholly new perspective. I remember many years ago, when I was a field engineer, I was assigned to a project in the mountains, okay, and to get to that place, I mean, it was like a huge trip, and we were going to be back for the Christmas holidays, okay, and I wanted to really go back home as soon as I could. Sonia and I were not married. I think, were we dating? Well, he didn't know me. Okay, so, and at that time, since I wanted so bad to go back home, I said, what's the quickest route? We had to go past a mountain, okay, and in the main plaza, there were these private cars waiting for people to fill in the car and then start the road trip, okay? I arrived around midnight, okay, and they made me wait for 2 or 3 hours before the car was completely full. You pay your fee, your ticket or whatever, and then off you go, okay? And what surprised me is that the driver was, I mean, very fast, so fast that I was really feeling very much uncomfortable in the car, okay? I think the car might slip a couple of times. And I remember the instruction the driver gave to all of us who were inside the car. He said this: if we fall into the precipice, open your doors and jump. Okay, that's the best way you can survive. I said, okay. So off we went as fast as we could. And it took like maybe 2 or 2 hours and a half to go up the mountain and then go the other way around and then down the same route. It was like a zigzag route, okay? By the time we were already on the other side, the sun was rising. So I went out of the car, saw back to the mountain, and oh my goodness, what the light shone to me, what was happening. It was a one-way unpaved road. On one side, you will have the wall of the mountain. On the other side was the precipice. Okay? And I didn't know, I noticed after I got out of the car, that the driver was high. He took the drugs because he wanted to have the courage to drive. That was why also he was driving so fast. Oh my goodness, I said to myself, what the light is showing me makes me change my decisions from now on, right? So after the holidays, obviously I took the longest route. What does the light show to you? Jesus can change your life forever. You will see things with a different viewpoint from now on. Why? Because therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. As the worship team comes up and we wrap up the message, let me read verse 8 to 12. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore, they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." So just quickly, you may notice in verse 7 that Jesus never told to the man who was healed to come back. He never did that. He said, "Go, wash," and that's it. Why did he come back? Why did he come back? Have you ever thought about that? The concept that who Jesus is was changing in this man's mind. You may notice that in verse 11, when he was asked who did this, he says, "A man called Jesus." If you keep reading, his viewpoint of who Jesus is changing. He now says, "Oh, he is a prophet." And then we jump to chapter 9, verse 35, and please read this with me. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. What is happening here? He didn't see anybody. He just heard a voice. All of a sudden, he puts the name of that voice, Jesus. All of a sudden, he knows this man comes from God. He might be a prophet. But then, when he meets Jesus in person, he realizes who Jesus is. John the Apostle should be proud about his writing at this moment, because he is actually emphasizing who Jesus is. Now, let me ask you a question to finish. Who Jesus is? Notice that I am not asking who Jesus is for you. That's not the question. That's out of the question here. Who Jesus is. The scripture says he is the savior of the world. He is the light of this world. He is the light to your world. And he can change your life forever. Lord, be my light so that I can see Jesus for who he is. My savior, my Lord. Will he be that for you today? I hope that he is. May the Lord bless his word today.